You may be seated. Good morning, Issa. How are you today? Robust generosity, sacrificial love, the widow put in everything she had. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we invite your Holy Spirit, you among us, in us, dwelling in us, to come in a fresh way and do a deep work in our hearts and our minds to draw our affections to you. And may everything we do be directed to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Part of my seminary training was a fieldwork parish. It was the standard thing that all seminarians did, at least in our seminary. And for 2 years, my second and third year in seminary, this was 1983 and 84, I worked at a church in downtown Washington, D.C. A seminary was across the river in Alexandria, and I would catch twice a week, actually, just on Wednesdays and Sundays, I would catch the train or the, I don't know what they call it anymore. What does they call it in D.C.? It's not the MARTA. But anyway, I'd catch it up to 13th and G, whereas 14th Street, and over to 13th and G where the church was. And it was a declining church at the time. If any of you knew D.C. in that area, that whole area was just going downhill and was not a safe place to be. Now it is. Lots of high rises and businesses. But that church is still there. Red door on it. And so you can see it if you're ever in Washington, D.C. But in 1983, when I was there, it was declining. The congregation was made up mostly of inner city. Some families had stuck it out. Most had gone to the suburbs, the big Episcopal churches, which was what I was a part of, had moved to the suburbs. But this church stayed there. And on a Sunday morning at 7:30, there was oftentimes, if the weather was cold, filled with the people that lived on the streets in the congregation, and very mixed racially and socioeconomically. And I tell that story because I want to bring up two people in contrast to what we see in our gospel. On the front row, I think it was actually the second row, and I can't remember whether they sat next to each other or one in front of the other. There was a single man who had never married and a widow. And they were there every Sunday. And at the 7:30 service, kind of like we do here, it wasn't a large crowd. When it came time for the offering, Mr. O'Neill would step out, and he would go back and get the offering plate, and he would pass offering plate. And then after church, after the 7:30 service, we gathered in the parish hall, and for $1, you could get a full breakfast. And Mr. O'Neill always took up the dollar. That's what he did. He wore the same suit every single Sunday. And after a while, I noticed that. And the reason I noticed it, because the woman that was the widow, she wore a different suit, if you will, and she was elegant. In fact, I'm going to call her Miss Schenkman. If you looked up her real name today and typed in Washington, D.C., her name, she would explode on the internet. Her family was all involved in the civic life of the community, arts and fundraising and government. If you looked up Mr. O'Neill, you'd find nothing. You might be able to find his name in the obituary. I did that, and I couldn't. But for 2 years, there they sat. The second Sunday I was in that church, someone torched the panel of this brand new pipe organ they had just installed in this church that I later found out the Schenkman family had given. And the next Sunday in the sanctuary, while they were repairing the organ, it took them almost 2 years, was a 12-foot Steinway grand piano that the Schenkman family gave. Now, I started asking about this, and the rector of that church, Edgar Romig, he's deceased now, had been there 36 years by the time I came. And part of his mentoring of me was to help me understand the life of the congregation. And I asked him about these two people who they always were talking in the breakfast time, and they sat right there. And he showed me the offering one Sunday, because everybody put their offering in a little envelope in those days. There was no free cash. And he opened up Mr. O'Neill's offering, and there was a $1 bill in there. And Dr. Romig told me that that was his offering every single Sunday for the years he had been there. And it had been long before I'd gotten there. And he didn't show me the amount, but I saw the zeros by Ms. Schenkman's offering. And I tell that story because I want to just say this about God's people. There are plenty of people who God has poured out abundance of wealth who understand robust generosity. I don't want to say that just because God has blessed you in your business and with finances, be it inheritance, whatever it is, that this is just about you. There are plenty of people that understand robust generosity for those of us who struggle to make our ends meet on one end and those who have lots to give. And so that's why I tell that story. And what I want to do today is I want to look at our gospel from Mark. If you've got your Bible, and I've used to say this all the time, if you've got a Bible, it's really helpful to bring it because it's important, and I encourage you to write all over it. Because, first of all, just to understand what it's saying, and it might speak a different word to you. And it's a good thing, you know. And jokingly, I used to do this all the time, those of you who've been. So this is what it looks like to come to Church of the Apostles. So, but I know you don't, and so there are pew Bibles, chair Bibles. So turn to the gospel, if you will. And I want to just point out, I want to look at three things. First of all, what in the world was Jesus saying to the religious leaders of the day through this story? And I want to say that there are two groups of religious leaders. One were the scribes, and the other were the disciples. Because you see, the disciples were the next generation of leaders. And there's a verse in here we're going to look at that really clear. Jesus was very intentional about taking this next generation of leaders, which is you, which is us, and saying, this is what this says to us as the people of God. And I think what we're going to find out is what Jesus was saying to them is that we, the people of God, reflect a robust generosity, sacrificial love as we go about our life, okay? Don't glaze over. Hang in there with me, okay? So let's look at it. The second thing I want to do is briefly, why did Mark include this in his gospel? You know, sometime around 60-ish A.D., Mark wrote this gospel for his community of believers who had gathered and were now worshiping together in homes and in the marketplace. Why did he include this in his gospel, like Luke, but not Matthew and John? And why did he place it where he placed it in the story? And I'm just going to briefly mention that. And the third thing I want to mention is, what does it say to us today? This generation of followers, what is God saying to us today about robust generosity? Amen? All right, so let's do that. So first of all, let's just see what in the world Jesus might have been saying to religious leaders of the day. So, two groups, scribes and disciples. The way I came up with that, if you look back up and you look in the context, you go back to verse 28 before what we read today. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked them, which commandment? The scribe asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And the answer was what we do in the summary of the law, which we said earlier in our liturgy. The summary of the law, the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two commandments that sum it all up. So that's what Jesus responded. And this is interesting to me. Down in verse 34, after the scribe had said that, and the scribe said to Jesus, you're right, Jesus says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? So this love of God with heart, soul, and mind, religious leaders, and this neighbor as yourself loving this, what I'm calling robust generosity, draws us near to God. There's something about that that means we are drawing near to God. Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God because of this robust love of God and neighbor. Amen? So So which commandment? And that's what he said, you're not far. And then remember how this plays out. And so I think also, we don't have this in the text, but if you were a Jewish scribe of the day, you pretty much knew the Old Testament, right? I mean, we've got it written because it's written down. It's hard to memorize it, but they knew it because it was part of their tradition. They recited it. And so what did they know? Well, they knew, if you drop back to Exodus 22, after Moses had received the law and they started gathering as the people of God, they were children of God, is what they're called. That means they needed instruction. They didn't know how to live together in a covenant relationship with God. They didn't know how to be faithful to God and neighbor. And so God began to instruct them, just like all of you parents. When your children are little, you instruct them. You tell them what's right and what's wrong. And you say, this is how you treat one another. You know, we were overseas and we were with our granddaughter, and my daughter is using this little cartoon with our granddaughter, teaching her how to be kind, teaching her not to, you know, to share and all those things. Well, that's what God was doing with the people of God. This is how you get along. And listen to what it says in chapter 22. I'm going to read verse 21. This is how we get along. This is robust. Let me say it. This is robust. Generosity. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. It says right there in verse 21. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. What is it saying there? We care for people because we remember how God cared for us, right? We were there once. We were sojourners. We were in bondage. We were in Egypt, so to speak. And so because of that, you shall do what? No wrong to a sojourner. Verse 22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. They knew this. This is what was embedded in the truth of being children of God, was caring for one another, sojourners, widows, and fatherless. And if you do mistreat them, as we sang in our song, and they cry out to me, what does God say there? I'll hear their cry. So even when we don't live into this robust generosity, this sacrificial love, God hears their cry. That's why that song was written that Wendell had us sing today. Then you flip over to Deuteronomy, which is as they begin to try to work these laws out, and how does it become more applicable? What does it mean to do that? What does it mean to care for your sojourners? We read over in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I'll read down to verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial. God's not partial. And guess what? He doesn't take bribes. We can't bribe him to love us any more or to love us any what? Less. And so then it goes on and says this. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing, embedded in how he's teaching them and raising up this people of God, this robust generosity. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear, he is your praise, he is your God. And then over in chapter 14, there's lots of this in there. I want to read this part, and this really struck me. At the end, this is verse 28 of chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithes of your produce in the same year. And some of you might know, I don't know exactly what this, there are lots of different offerings they had, but this one every 3 years, and listen to what you do with it, and you lay it within your towns. So you take this offering and you put it in the middle of the town, and guess who it's for? It says, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled. Isn't that amazing? Built into the very fabric of the people of God, their covenant with God, was this robust generosity, this sacrificial love for one another. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then the last part of that verse, it says, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. This is not prosperity gospel verse. I'm not saying that because you do that, you'll get more. But don't you know that when you live into that kind of a generosity, sacrificial love, there's such a deep blessing? You know that, right? Have any of you done that and said, boy, that was terrible? I shouldn't have done that. No, there's a blessing that comes from it. Chapter 15 is all about a sabbatical year. And I'm not talking about individual sabbaticals. I'm talking about forgiving debt, caring for those who are struggling. Let me say it again. Built into the very fabric of the people of God is this robust generosity, this love of God and love of neighbor. Remember, you were sojourners. You know, I didn't know this, and I'm going to just go ahead and confess it. I did not realize that the reason the Levites were included in that three-year offering was because they had no land. Of the 12 tribes, you'd think I should know that. How many of you knew that? Thank you for walking with me and helping me in this journey. They were the religious leaders. And of the 12 tribes, the other 11 had land to work on, not the Levites. That's not a manipulation to take care of me, but it's the reality. There are some leaders that do service in our world that we're called to care for, not just religious leaders, but our social workers. I mean, all of that. Amen? Okay, so I now know that, and now you know that, okay? So once again, built into the very fabric was this robust generosity. And so that's what he was saying, I believe, Jesus, to the scribes, the leaders of the day. Don't you know this? Don't you remember this? Why are you not caring for the widows? Why are you stealing from them, as the scripture said? And so then, and I just love this, then the other group that were the religious leaders were who? I mentioned that were the next generation, which were the disciples. And if you look down in all the way down to verse 43, in the midst of the story of the widow's offering, it says this, and verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two small coins, which made a penny. And Jesus used that as a teaching moment. And the next verse says, and he called his disciples to him, and he said to them. And so I just want to say that this is an image of, I believe, a healthy way that we as a people of God go about living out and learning and growing in our faith. We gather with other people. You know, Jesus did, yes, he did the Sermon on the Mount, but most of his teaching was done in the small group setting, a small group of people who he could talk. And I'm sure that Mark didn't record all the conversation there. I'm sure there was conversation about widows and what the people of faith have done, supposed to do all the year, don't you think? But all we have here is that he says to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all gave out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. What is he trying to say to this next generation? I believe that he was saying that if this next generation of leaders is to reflect the kingdom of God and people are to draw near to God, then they must have a robust generosity, a sacrificial love for not only God but for neighbor. I believe that's the essence of that. See this poor widow, he says, what she does when she comes before the Lord, and what was she doing there? What was the widow doing there? Does anybody know? I didn't know. I thought maybe she was making a sin offering. I thought maybe it was just one of the... She came to worship. It was just done in the context of her coming up to the temple. This money box sat out in the court of the women, and she came, put in her offering, and worshiped. So I want to suggest to you, linked with her worship was a robust generosity, a sacrificial love, and I don't think you can separate the two. I think worship is robust generosity. And so he pulls his disciples aside, and he says, look at this woman. And this is my language, and I got it in some of the commentaries. She has no competing affections. When this woman came to worship, she gave everything she had. That means she had nothing left to have to put in towards any other affection. I mean, I was so convicted for myself. because I have competing affections. And if you don't have competing affections, you can stand up and go right now. I mean, don't we? I mean, that's our broken nature. That's from the day one when Adam and Eve, it's however you want to take that story was told to say there was a competing affection. It was my will, not yours. I told the 8 o'clock church, I learned in my catechism as a child the definition of sin. The definition of sin in the catechism I grew up under was seeking my own will rather than the will of God, thus distorting my relationship with God, with other people, and all creation. And I would like to add in there, with myself as well. And so when I have competing affections for God, seeking my own will, it distorts my relationship with God. This woman, this widow, and I want to say the woman that sat on the front, second row at the church, they had no competing affections. Faith was working out love, their love of God in their life. It was robust generosity. It was sacrificial love. Amen? Second point, Mark. He placed this story in a really interesting place. First of all, he placed it right after the commandments, right? The summary of the law. So, I mean, how can you not connect it? I mean, if this is how we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, our neighbors, ourselves, and then this story comes up, don't you think Mark's intent for his community was to say, this is what it looks like? It's no competing affections. It's God and my neighbor always before me. And then the second thing is, what follows it, chapter 13, I hate it when chapter 13 comes up in the lectionary and I got to preach. I immediately go to the epistle or I go to the Old Testament. Please don't let me preach on the destruction of the temple and the signs of the coming age and fires and hurricanes and all that. But that's what it is. In other words, Mark was telling his community that right in the midst of what's about to happen, we hang on to a robust generosity. That's what's going to carry us through this next season. And then Mark's gospel, right after that chapter 13, in the coming of the Son of Man, is Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. And that's it. No other teaching goes on there. What was Mark saying? I think he was saying this. Remember what God has done for you and live this out in this coming age, which is going to have a lot of persecution. It seems to me that Mark might be wanting his first century community to remember robust generosity and sacrificial love. A love of God that did not spare anything. A love of God that has no competing affections. A love of God. Wasn't it amazing in our Old Testament reading? Did anybody pick up on this? I didn't until I started looking at it. Who fed who in the story of Kings? It was the widow who fed Elijah. A widow who barely had enough to even make a meal for one day, that then they were going to die. She fed Elijah. And I can't help but think, and this is a stretch, this is kind of wondering, if you will, that when that widow put that little bit she had, she believed that she was feeding the people of God in that offering. It wasn't just, Lord, I'm giving everything I got. It was, no, I'm putting this in because somebody else is going to benefit from it. Because not only is it the love of God, it's the love of neighbor. And I believe that's one of the reasons Mark placed it there. Let's look backwards at what God has done for us, and then let's look forward and reflect a robust generosity. Amen? Last point, what is our takeaway? Can we acknowledge that God has a relentless love for us? That the reason we have a robust generosity is because He has a robust generosity and sacrificial love for us, right? I mean, it's not like we're just doing something new. Okay, God, you're this way, but I'm going to be this way. No, we're reflecting God in this. And And for me, and I probably could go and point out some of yours, but I know I have competing affections. And what are they? And so as I reflected on this passage, I said, Lord, come here. I don't want competing affections. I want to be sacrificial. I want to always think about my neighbor first. I asked myself this question. Did God really bless me so I could just go do what I wanted to do with things and resources and people? Or was he trying to train me and teach me to reflect his generosity? Why would God want me to live a life like this if it didn't reflect him? Is it really God's desire? Is it really God's desire that we have no competing affections for him? Children, work, anything. In Hebrews, and I'm wrapping it up here. In Hebrews 9, and this is a deep passage, but I just want to pull off one thing to kind of close it up. It says that when Jesus came first time, he came for judgment of sin. He came to judge my self-will, your self-will, our will, which distorts our relationship with God. But when he comes again, it's not going to be for judgment. It's going to be to receive those who are eagerly awaiting him. And I believe that this reflects his love for us. He cared enough about us, cared enough about me, enough about you, to help us get rid of those things which are going to prevent us from eagerly awaiting his glorious return. Sacrificial love, robust generosity reflects the very nature of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we are overwhelmed at times, not all the time, but at times with your amazing love of us. And we are reminded that you became poor and in your poverty you gave it all. You held nothing back. And so perhaps, Lord, this widow's offering is a reflection of your amazing love for us. And I pray for myself and I pray for this body gathered here that your spirit would work that deep work of removing anything that prevents us from receiving you and reflecting your glory in a world that is in so need of robust generosity and sacrificial love. In your name we pray. Amen.